Amen. What a day that's going to be. It might be today. If the midnight cry is going to take place, it must be about 11:59 because His coming is imminent and we're hopefully going to be found serving one another. We're in a series called Better Together, and we have seen how God has told us to love one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, and today we're going to be looking at serve one another. So if you'll turn inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. It has all the scripture looked up for you already. And we have three passages that we're going to read from Peter, from Paul, and from Matthew. In 1 Peter 4:10, we read, "Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms." And then Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, "You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, these words are said about Jesus in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning at verse 26. "But among you, it will be different." That is different than the world. "Whoever wants to be your leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let us pray. Gracious God, I pray that you would take the Word of God and apply it to each of our hearts. Help us, God, how to see that, Lord, it is your will, your plan, your command, your desire that your people would serve one another in love. Speak to us, God, today about what that means. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. To illustrate what we're going to talk about today, I have an apron I brought from home, and so I'm going to wear it. See, a lot of folks think that what it means to serve God is you put on a suit and you get up and preach. Or you go out on the mission field. But all of us can put on the servant's apron and we can all serve one another. And by the way, ministry is nothing but meeting somebody else's need in the name of Jesus. And so if you can give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, you can serve one another. You can minister for God by serving others. Now, I have two aprons. I got one that's black. It's got my name on it. I got this red one. Well, I thought the black one might not show up very good. So I wore the red one. But I like this one here because it's a gift, and it's got my grandson's fingerprints on it. You see it right there? And it says, "Best Paul, hands down." And when I wear this, of course, it warms my heart, and it warms my heart because I know it's got his handprints on it. And I believe that you warm the heart of God because I believe when you serve one another, your handprints are on the apron of God and it warms the heart of God when we serve one another. But we live in a world and a society today that says, me, 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 me first. It's all about me. And yet it's been my observation that I have never met and I have never known a happy, selfish person. Never. And yet I have known people who have a servant's heart that will roll up their sleeves, put on the servant's apron, and serve others in the name of Jesus that have a joy that's not describable. I'm reminded of President Franklin Roosevelt, that he had a man that was a personal advisor to him by the name of Harry Hopkins. Harry wasn't appointed. He wasn't approved by the Senate. He was just a personal advisor to President Roosevelt. A lot of people didn't like him. They didn't like him because they didn't know a whole lot about him. They didn't like him because he was kind of a shadowy figure. And so they thought he must be up to no good. One day, one of his political opponents said to President Roosevelt, "Why do you keep that Hopkins guy around? He is a liability to you." And President Roosevelt said to his opponent, "If one day you become the President of the United States and you sit in this chair, through that door there is going to be a parade of people who come in and day out, and they will want something from you." He said, "Harry Hopkins only wants one thing, and that is to serve me. That's all he wants." Do you have anybody in your life that all they want from you is to serve you? Do you know how empowering that is? After World War II was over, Winston Churchill, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, said this about Harry Hopkins. Remember, he's not appointed. He has no official title. Think about who was on the scene at World War II. Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Winston Churchill, Roosevelt. But here's what Winston Churchill said about Harry Hopkins. He was one of the six most powerful men in all the world. How did he become one of the most powerful men in all the world? He has no title. He's not been elected. He's not been appointed. It all came because he wanted to serve the most powerful man in the world, Franklin Roosevelt. You and I have the opportunity to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords by meeting the needs of other people. Serve one another. Well, preacher, can't I serve Jesus all by myself? Not really. You see, the commandment says, serve one another. It doesn't just say, Dennis, serve Danny. It says, we're to serve one another. You understand, you can't do any of these things by yourself. You can't encourage one another, love one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, and let you have some one another. Yeah. Now think about it. Jesus Christ came and he served others. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, could have done everything he did by himself. But he didn't. And so why do I need others to serve Jesus? Number one, it's God's plan. In Philippians 2:2, then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together with one mind and one purpose. Serving one another is God's idea. It is God's plan. I went to John Maxwell Conference in Atlanta, Georgia at Johnny Hunt's church, and he got up and he said something I have never forgotten. He said, in all of my years of ministry, the greatest lesson I've ever learned. Well, somebody of the statue of John Maxwell says that, pay attention. He said, the greatest lesson I ever learned in ministry is this: never do ministry alone. Always do it as a part of a team. Think about it. How did Jesus do ministry? How did Jesus serve others? He got 3 to be his inner circle. He got 12 around him to be a part of his team. And then he sent the 70 out 2 by 2. In the upper room, there was 120. At the resurrection, there was a total of 500. You understand that Jesus never did ministry alone. Who's the greatest Christian to ever have lived? To me, that's easy. That's the Apostle Paul. But notice Paul never did ministry alone. He did it with Barnabas. He did it with Silas. He did it with Luke. He did it with Timothy. He did it with Titus. He did it with Onesimus. He did it with Demas. He did it with John Mark. God intends for you and me to serve one another as a team. A second reason you can't serve Jesus by yourself is we are a family. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, we work together as partners who belong to God. Ephesians 2:19 says, so then, you Gentiles are not foreigners or strangers any longer. You are now fellow citizens with God's people and members of the family of God. Why did Jesus leave heaven and come down here to earth? So that you and I could be a part of the family of God. And as a member of God's family, He wants us to serve one another. Number 3, we need each other. Say, preacher, I don't need anybody. Well, you do. You need Jesus. And if you get Jesus, you need one another. I love how the Message translates Romans 12:5. This is so good. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of His body. But as a chopped off finger or a cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? Do you understand that the Word of God says that if you try to serve God all by yourself, it's like a toe being chopped off or a finger chopped off. Now, I had a fellow I worked with one time, and he got his finger chopped off. We put it in an ice pack, and we sent it with him, and they reattached it. Some of you today need to be reattached to the body of Jesus Christ in order to serve one another, encourage one another, love one another, forgive one another. We need each other. Steve Dobbins has led the team to Puerto Rico this past week. He's here with us this morning. Tim Hall is leading the team that is going out today. By the way, Tim is our bass player. Did you see Mark was playing bass today? Susie is our keyboard player. She's also on her way down to Puerto Rico. And Mr. Bill Orr is filling in. Drove up here from Rock Hill to fill in from Susie. Serve one another. But Steve, down there in Puerto Rico, it takes a team. Now, when I went in August, they put the little guy on the roof, okay? Yeah. Put the little guy on the roof. But here's the thing about it. Jimmy was down there on the ground, okay? The guy up on the roof, he can tear it off, but he's got to have somebody to hand it off to. He can put it back down, but somebody has to lift it up there to him. You see, it took a whole team. Not only that, but there are other things that you don't really hear about. We had devotions every day. Did you know it was divided up among everybody? See, the preacher didn't do all the devotions, did he? Everybody had a devotion. We had chores. You understand that your pastor, he had latrine duty every day. Yeah, my job to clean the potty. Well, you don't think you're going to go down there and volunteer to put on roofs for people who've been through a hurricane and you think somebody else is going to do that, do you? No. But what I'm saying is it takes a team. We need one another. I need you. You need me. We need one another in order to do the work of God. And then number 4, a fourth reason you need to be a part of a team is we get more done as a team. 1 Corinthians 3:8, the one who plants and the one who waters work as a team with the same purpose. Now, Steve, I guess I could have gone down to Puerto Rico and I might have gotten one job done by myself. But we wouldn't have gotten 7 or 9 or ever how many it was by yourself. You're able to do more as a team. I read an interesting story this past week about a guy by the name of Herman Oste. Herman Oste brought some property in Nebraska. He was going to have a farm there, and he built him a barn. Well, the barn was next to a creek. It had a big rain, and it flooded, and the barn was filled with 3 feet of water. Doesn't make good barn when it's 3 feet of water. He said, you know what? I should have built it on higher ground. Wouldn't it be neat if I could get enough people and we could just pick it up and carry it to higher ground? Well, his son thought he was being serious. His son's name's Mike. So Mike got to sit down and figured out the weight of the building, and then he sat down and calculated how many people it would take to move the barn. And he figured if he could get 344 people that could pick up 55 pounds apiece, that they could pick up and move the barn. So he went out and got some tubing and put it all around the outside of the barn, put it all around on the inside of the barn, went out in the community on June the 30th of that year, 344 people showed up. They got on the inside of the barn, got on the outside of the barn, and his son counted to 3, 1, 2, 3, and they all picked up the barn. And they moved it 153 feet up the hill and set it down, and the whole thing took 3 minutes. You understand, we can do more for the kingdom of God as a team working together, serving one another, than you can ever do by yourself. All right, so what does it take to serve as a team? What makes a good team? And I'm going to use the acrostic, T-E-A-M, to spell out what that means. Number one, T stands for trust. If you're going to be a part of a team, there's got to be a trust factor. In 1 Timothy 6:20, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Timothy had some things trusted to him from the Apostle Paul. In Proverbs 20 and verse 6, many people claim to be loyal, but it's hard to find a trustworthy person. Would anybody say amen to that? It's hard to find a trustworthy person. Now, that was said 3,000 years ago. It was hard 3,000 years ago to find a trustworthy person. It is hard today to find a trustworthy person. Now, let me ask you something. Are you going to whine about how hard it is to find a trustworthy person, or will you strive to be a trustworthy person? You see, we can sit around and gripe and complain, there's not many trustworthy people. Or we could say, God, you can trust me. And God, I'm going to be a trustworthy person. And let God raise up somebody else to be a part of that team. Well, what does it take to earn trust? I want to mention to you 3 ingredients. Number one, you can earn people's trust by being consistent. And that is not up and down, but being consistent. Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. You see, if God can't trust you to work in the nursery once every 6 weeks, then God can't trust you with a big project because you're not trustworthy with a little project. Not long ago, Cliff Barrows got up at the Rose Bowl and spoke in front of a choir that was singing at the last crusade that Billy Graham would preach in California. 1,300 choir members. And he was speaking to them, and he said, when I was 21 years old, I lived right down the road. And there was a young man that had come to town to preach. He was 23 years old. And I told my girlfriend, I said, well, I'll go hear this young man preach. And she said, all right, let's go. And he said, so I showed up that night, and the guy that was supposed to lead the music was sick. He said, so somebody volunteered me to lead the music. And he said, so I got up there, and I worked with the choir, and I got up there and sang, and I led the worship. And said afterwards, that young man said, hey, I'm preaching next week at this place. Would you come do the music? He said, well, sure, I'd be glad to. And Cliff Farrow said, that was 60 years ago that I started doing ministry with a young man named Billy Graham. How did Cliff Barrows get to sing in front of hundreds of millions of people? It all started because he was trustworthy in the little thing. In the little thing. And then secondly, if you want to earn trust, you do that by being confidential. That is, you're not a gossip. In Proverbs 11:13, it says a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy man keeps a secret. We all know gossip's wrong, right? This means yes. But what is gossip anyway? You know, somebody will be gossiping and all of a sudden they realize what they're doing and they say, well, I'm not gossiping because it's the truth. So is it only gossip if it's a lie? I ran across a definition and when I saw it, I wrote it down. I said, I like this. It says, gossip is sharing information where you are neither part of the problem or part of the solution. And I said, yeah, that's good. I like that. So you remember that next time you're starting to share something, are you part of the problem or are you part of the solution? And if you're not, are you sharing things that you shouldn't be sharing? When I was at Garden Web College, Dr. Logan Carson's a blind black professor. He's a great man of God. He's gone home to be with the Lord. But he used to tell us, he said, now, preacher boys, you remember this. If a dog will bring a bone, a dog will take a bone. Now, what was he saying? He was saying, if somebody will bring some juicy gossip to you, they'll take some juicy gossip about you to somebody else. And let me tell you how you stop all of that. You just don't listen to it. And once they realize you're not going to listen to it, they'll quit coming to tell you. Number three, I can earn people's trust by being close. You don't earn trust at a distance. You earn trust up close. Proverbs 17:17, friends love through all kinds of weather. Families stick together in all kinds of trouble. Your family have any trouble? I know it does. You know why I know that? It's made up of people. Yeah, all God's people got trouble. All God's people have problems. But what is it about a family? And that is we're going to stay close together even through the rough times and the tough times of life. If I were wanting to go from here to Miami, I could get in an airplane and fly down there. How much of the beach would I actually see from the plane? Not much. Well, you know, I could slow it down a little bit, and I could get on an airplane, and I could get off the airplane, get on the Amtrak. I'd get down there pretty quick on the train, but how much of the ocean would I see? How much of the beach would I see? I could get in my car and maybe ride down Interstate 95, get there pretty quick, but how much of the beach would I see? You see, I get a whole lot better view of God's creation walking on the beach. And you earn people's trust, not from a distance, but you do it up close. And so trust is a main ingredient of serving on a team. The next ingredient, E, stands for empathy. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic, love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. How can I be empathetic? How can I empathize with you and you with me? Well, a couple things need to take place. The first thing that needs to take place is we need to slow down some. James 1:19, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Here's an amazing statistic. Did you know the average American can comprehend about 650 words a minute? The problem is the average American speaks at 150 words a minute. That's a 500 word difference. That 500 word difference is called the boredom factor. That is, you can listen and comprehend faster than people can talk. And so they're talking and you're listening and the boredom factor sets in. So guess what happens? Your mind wanders. And let me tell you what, they're talking, you're listening, but your mind is going to your agenda to say what I'm going to say when you quit saying what you're going to say. So I'm not listening very good. So what does the Bible say? Everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak, slow to become angry. If we want to empathize, we've got to slow things down. But we live in a rush, 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 hurry, 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 hurry. Parents, I want you to think about that. How many times do you say to your small kids every day, hurry, hurry, come on, let's go, we got to go, we got to hurry, hurry, hurry. Number two, we can empathize by asking questions. Proverbs 20 and verse 5 says, a person's thoughts are like water in a deep well, but someone with insight can draw them out. So how do you draw it out? You do it by asking questions. So, if I were to say to Monty, Monty, how are you doing? Let me tell you what Monty's going to tell me. He says, I'm good, preacher. I'm fine. Ain't much empathy there. Not much conversation there. Let me tell you what you do. This is what Dr. Bob Bodenhammer does to me. I'm going to tell you one of his secrets, okay? Bob said, how are you doing, Dennis? I said, I'm blessed. He said, no, how are you really doing? How you really doing? And most of the time I said, well, I'm blessed. But sometimes he'll say, how are you really doing? And I'll say, well, now that you mention it. How do you empathize? You ask questions. And then number three, you empathize by showing emotion. In Romans 12:15, the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. That is, when things are going good in your life, I'm going to be happy. When things are going hard in your life, I'm going to be sad with you. You know, yesterday afternoon, I was there with the Champion family. Hal Champion went out to meet the Lord. He lived a good life. He lived a long life. He blessed his family. He was a good man. But you know what? That family was brokenhearted and they wept and cried. What do? You just weep and cry right there with them. By the way, that's Dale Jonas's dad. Today would have been Shonda's birthday. Her first birthday since she's gone to heaven. You see, it's real easy to rejoice with people who rejoice and weep with people who weep when you're walking with God. I love what Rick Warren says. He says, you cannot do this unless you're filled with God. In other words, when God's love is working in your life and somebody else has it good, you can rejoice with them instead of be jealous. When you're full of God's love and somebody has a difficult time, the love of God can flow out of you into them to comfort them in their heartache. What does it take to be a team? T, trust. E, empathy. And then A stands for accommodation. Here's where the rubber starts hitting the road. 2 Timothy 2:22. Always do the right thing. Be faithful, loving, and easy to get along with. Now, if I were to ask your spouse, are you easy to get along with, what would they say? If I ask your children if you're easy to get along with, what would they say? If I ask your co-workers, are you easy to get along with, what would they say? Would they say the same thing you say? Well, the Bible says if you want to be a part of a team, you have to be accommodating. What does it mean to be accommodating? That means you make room. If you go down there to the Holiday Inn, if they have accommodations, it means they have room for you. If you go to stay with family and they make accommodations, that means they've made a room for you. So what does it mean to make accommodations? How can we do that? Number one, by accommodating others' needs. Romans 15:2, each of us needs to look after the good of the people around us, asking ourselves, how can I help? Just try that. You know, people a lot of times say, well, preacher, I just don't know what to say. How about trying this? How can I help? How can I help? Just keep saying it over and over again, and they will tell you. I got a friend of mine. He's got a really, really nice house. You know, he's been very successful in the business world. He's got a very nice house. You know what the nicest room in his house is? It's not his bedroom. It's not his living room. It's not his formal dining room. You know what the nicest room in his house is? The guest room. And he said to his wife, he said, honey, he said, you know, it's not used all of that much. Why don't we move into the guest room? It's the nicest room in our house. And she said, no way. He says, we save the best for the guest. What if you and I would do that in our life? We save the best for the guest. We accommodate other people's needs. Secondly, by accommodating others' ideas. How many of you have good ideas? And other people have dumb ideas. Okay, I thought I'd get more hands the second time. Proverbs 18:15 says, an intelligent man is always open to new ideas. In fact, he looks for them. So are you intelligent? Well, you're looking for new ideas. Every once in a while, somebody on the staff or one of our volunteers will come to me and say, now, preacher, don't say anything. I've got this idea, but don't say anything. Just think about it, okay? Just think about it. And then they'll come up with one of these harebrained ideas. And I just look at them and say, okay, I'll think about it. I'll think about it. Let me tell you what happened a few years ago. Matter of fact, 20 years ago. We got a group up and took a charter bus down to Atlanta, Georgia, and we watched the Atlanta Passion play. And oh boy, we really liked it. We came back. And we're on the way back. Somebody came along and said, now, preacher, don't say anything. Just think about it. Just think about it. What if we were to have a Easter drama and crafts? And I said, well, you know, that sounds like a great idea. Where are we going to do it at? We had a little building, size of a shoebox. We don't have room to do an Easter drama. The people down there in Atlanta have a $250,000 budget. We don't have a budget. Think about it, preacher. And so we started thinking about it. You know what we did? We went out and got some landscape timbers and we got some OSB and we took a field out there and we turned the whole field into an outdoor Easter drama. And we did that for 3 years. And then when we built our new facilities, it says, wow, we got a building now to do it in. Well, guess what? This year, we're going to have a new building to do it in. But here's what I want to say to you. The Atlanta Passion Play is no more. They don't put it on anymore. But you can still go to Crouch, North Carolina and see the drama of Easter at Anthony Grove Baptist Church. Why is that? Well, you accommodate other people's ideas. Number three, by accommodating other personalities. 2 Corinthians 10:10, for they say his letters are weighty and impressive and forceful and telling, but his personality and bodily presence are weak. Wow. Who are they talking about? They're talking about the Apostle Paul. What do they say? He ain't much to look at. And personality, he's got a weak personality. And yet God used him to turn the world upside down. Socrates says there's four different major types of personalities. Gary Chapman says there's five different love languages. We'll just take those four and those five and think about all the different possibilities. And let me tell you something, we got every one of them right here in this audience today. I'm glad everybody don't think like I do. I'm glad everybody don't act like I do. You see, God loves variety. And He's got different kinds of personalities, different kinds of love languages. People process stuff differently. And the Bible says, make accommodations for other personalities. And then number four, this one's so important. By accommodating others' faults. Ephesians 4:2, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Let's do a survey. How many people in here have faults? If you have faults in your life, raise your hand. All right, put it down. If you have no faults, raise your hand. All right, it's unanimous. We all have faults. And so the Bible says, what am I going to do? If I'm going to work as a team, I've got to accommodate your faults. But that also means you've got to accommodate my faults. And I've probably got more faults than you do. So you're going to have to be more accommodating than I am. Imagine these two preachers, they're standing out in the road. Each one of them has a sign. And one of them holds up the sign and says, turn before it's too late. And the other one's holding up a sign that says, the end is near. And every time a car comes up, they throw up their signs. Well, the car pulls up, stops, and said, hey, jerk, why don't you go get a real job? Sped on off. Other one stops and said, you religious fruitcakes make me sick. Sped on off. All of a sudden, you hear a screech and a splash. And then you hear a screech and a splash. One preacher looks at the other one and says, you reckon we need a different sign? Maybe our sign should say, bridge out. God can use us in spite of our faults. God can draw a straight line with a crooked stick. Team, trust, empathy, accommodating, and then number four, mission. If you're going to be on a team, you've got to have a mission. You see, a social club can have trust and accommodation and empathy, but they don't have a mission. You and I have a mission from God. Notice there in Philippians 2:2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. All right, so what keeps us together as a team? And that is our purpose is to glorify God in all we say and do, and our mission is to reach people for Jesus Christ and to develop them into passionate followers of our Lord. And that is the glue that holds the team together. A woman came from Puerto Rico and landed in New York City. Puerto Rico is a U.S. territory, but the official language in Puerto Rico is Spanish. It is not English. And so she came to the mainland and spoke very poor, broken English. Didn't know very much. Started attending a church, got plugged into the church, went to the pastor and said, Pastor, I want to serve God. I want to serve the church. I want to serve our community, but I don't know how. So, well, what gifts and talents do you have? She said, well, I don't really have any gifts and talents. And so he found her a job on the bus ministry. Because she loved children. And every week the bus would go out and get kids and bring them to church. She didn't speak very good English. So she'd get on the bus. She'd look around for a kid that was withdrawn, wasn't speaking, many times was dirty. And she'd go around and she'd take that child and she said, here, sit on my lap. So she'd get that child to sit on her lap. And on the way from their home to the church, he would whisper in that child's ear, "I love you. Jesus loves you." A little bit later, she'd reach down and she'd say, "I love you. Jesus loves you." And that's what she would say there and back. That's all she said. That's all she knew to do. Well, one day there's a little boy on there, and he was real quiet. He never spoke a word. And she got him to sit on her lap, and week after week after week, she would pick him up, and she'd say, "I love you. Jesus loves you." And one day she picked him up, and on the way to the church, she told him that over and over again. On the way back from the church to his house, she told him that over and over again. And finally, he looked up into her eyes and stuttered, I love you too." And then he said, "And I love Jesus too." The bus dropped the little boy off at the projects. And 4 hours later, the police found him dead in a dumpster. His drug-induced mother had beat him to death and thrown him in a dumpster. But there was a little woman from Puerto Rico who couldn't hardly speak English. And over a period of time, doing what she could, she let that little boy, who probably never saw and understood unconditional love in his whole life, but every week on that bus, that little boy experienced the love from a child of God, so that on that day he could speak, "I love you too. I love Jesus too." And even though our hearts are sad that he died a violent death at a young life, he left this world knowing that he was loved by the church, that he was loved by Jesus, and he left this old cruel world, came into the presence of God, all because of a woman who said, "I have no gifts, I have no talents, but you know what, I'm going to take the little bit that I have, and I'm going to give it to God, and I'm going to show people that Jesus loves them, and I love them." Folks, what's our excuse for not loving? What's our excuse for not serving? Let me close by saying this. It's God's plan that you be in a right relationship with Him, that you love God and God loves you. It is God's plan that you allow God's love to come into you and love others and let others love you. That's God's plan. The redwood tree is the largest living thing on earth. Some of them are 500 feet tall. But you know what about redwood trees? They never grow by themselves. They always grow in a grove. And you see, redwood trees may reach 500 feet up to the heavens, but they have a shallow taproot. How do they not fall over? They grow in a grove, and their roots grow out, and their roots grow together, so that when the winds come, when the storms come, when the fire comes, you have to blow down the whole forest to blow over one tree. Folks, we are better together. I need you. You need me. We need each other. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. Nobody's looking around. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give His life as a ransom for many. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart, I can't think of a better time than right now. Where you're at, say, "Jesus, come into my heart, wash away my sins, fill my heart, God, with your love." You're here today, and you've already done that. God wants you to be connected to other believers, so that you can serve. God wants you to be a part of a family. And today, if you don't have a church family, I invite you, step out. Come down here and take me by the hand and say, "Pastor, I'd like to be a part of this family. I want a place where I can serve God, serve one another, pray for one another, love one another. I want to be a part of what God's doing at this place." I'm wondering how many of you would come today and say, "God, help me to be sensitive to the needs around me, and may I meet those needs in the name of Jesus Christ." Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray as this invitation is given, that each one of us will put on our servant's apron, and we will be like Jesus Christ, that we will serve others in His name. Lead us now, God, as we make our decisions and our commitments. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would please stand as we sing. We invite you to come.